Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the 10th chapter of St. John, the gospel text, which has already been read. So early on, I went to Natural Grocers. It's on 53rd. I go there once or twice a week. Mostly they're organic. A lot of it's local. I generally tarry at the produce right inside the door. Maybe pick up an item, maybe two in the middle of the store. End up on the other side in the dairy and meat. My eggs. Where are my eggs? My eggs are local from Elgin, Iowa. $1.99 for a jumbo. And the checker asked me, like he always asked me, if I found everything. They always ask you that, but they never really want to know. And I said, my eggs. Where are my eggs? And he very politely said, the same place as everybody else's eggs. And it hit me. Oh, this? Is this what hoarding looks like? I didn't know this thing was going to affect me. Turns out this thing has affected me. I think it's affected you. I think it's affected everybody. Turns out those eggs were kind of the least of my worries. For most of us, this is our very first worldwide pandemic. And we've learned a lot of new things, haven't we? We have learned that our healthcare system could be worse, but it could be better. We have learned that partisan division we thought couldn't get any worse, well, it's the first time I've ever seen a virus politicized. And we learned that what China does and says, or not, may affect me. And I'm not just talking about my eggs. We learn new words like social distancing, and old words like mitigation took on an entirely new meaning. We were reminded, again, and you've heard me say this before, that science is always changing. Science is always changing. Like this thing, it's not a big thing. Oh, yes, it is kind of a big thing. And maybe it didn't have to be a big thing. Wash your hands. Don't even think of wearing a mask. A mask is bad, said the Surgeon General. No, a mask is good. And you might as well go ahead and wash your hands while you're at it and keep up that social distancing. Models? More guesses, probably educated guesses, more guesses than science. And paradoxically, even as the shortcomings of science play out before our very eyes, how many times have we heard it said that we need to trust the science? Trust the science. I've even heard it said, science will save us. The science will save us. You know, sometimes things like this thing lay bare what has been hidden or maybe unnoticed, and the increased reliance on science, the increased trust to guide, even to save us. And when they talk like that, they're usually talking about a vaccine. The science will save us by inventing a vaccine from this particular virus. And when people hear people talking like that, most of them are shaking their heads up and down. Yes, the science will save us, because that's what we've been conditioned to do. Trust the science, because the science will save us. That's the one thing for sure, except it isn't. Science and the technology that comes from science are constantly changing our lives. It's what science does. And you know, I like science. I didn't understand what was the big deal with HD TV till I saw HDTV, and now I want a bigger screen. And the flip phone was a great thing, but you'll get my smartphone when you pry my cool, dead, hard fingers. Technology has changed the way we get information, has changed how we communicate. It has changed the way we travel, the way we eat, the way we deal with life and living. And that's the thing about life and living, isn't it? There's always something to deal with. Life and living comes with things we have to deal with, and we don't have a choice. A lot of times we don't have a choice. You have your good days, and you have your bad days. And things will bring joy in our lives. Things will bring sorrow in our lives. King Solomon knew both and wrote the familiar in Ecclesiastes, "For everything there is a season." And he concluded of this life that it's all vanity, a chasing after the wind. That's life. That's life. And 100 years ago, if you had a problem, you'd go talk to the pastor. Pastor in Grand Mound 100 years ago, maybe not so much today, would have been the most educated man in town, along with the doctor, but he would only go to the doctor if he had a medical issue. He would go to the pastor and the Bible that he was holding, because it wasn't a medical problem, then it was probably spiritual or personal. And what can God do, Pastor? What's the Bible say about what God can do to help me in this life? That was 100 years ago. These days, people are more likely to go to the therapist, who may or may not be a psychologist, who has studied the science of the brain and how the brain works. More likely, they'll get a book or Google whatever personal issue. Maybe catch a blog or a podcast or something like that. Or go to the psychiatrist, who's a doctor and who is allowed to prescribe mind-altering drugs. And we don't even have to talk. Just give me the pill. We kind of do too much of that. Just give me the pill with our physical problems. It's easy for the doctor, easy for the church patient. But this is church, and I digress. Therapists and even psychiatrists do have a place in this world. But that place is not to take the place of God. And often they do. The science. You want to talk about a science that's changeable. Science that talks about the brain and how it works. That's the science, trust me, proclaiming and replacing God to save you. In this life, anyway. So I was not surprised to hear the experts, and I like the experts, smart people, talking about how the science will save us. Even as the science was miserably failing us, and not getting a whole lot of pushback from us Americans. It's the way of things. It's what's been hammered into us all our lives. The idea that if we have a problem to be solved, an issue to be dealt with, an obstacle to be overcome, whether it's our personal life or our nation or the world, turn to science. Science will save us. And that's the first thing I've been observing for many years. And the thing brought it out of the shadows and into the bright light of day. The second thing I've been observing for many years, and this thing brought into very clear focus, a lot of people are afraid to die. A lot of people are afraid to die. I heard it in the speaking of people who are important, in the voices of Facebook friends, not you. And some of you have noticed the same thing. You've noticed that people are afraid to die. And I'm not talking about the fear of getting sick or the loved one getting sick. I'm not talking about being afraid of getting a virus that may be asymptomatic, you don't know you have it, or nasty, or really nasty, and we all know that it can kill you. And that's what I'm talking about. Afraid to die. And Jesus says that not all shepherds are the same. I'm talking about people who think that this is it. When it's over. And if I die, then I'm dead. And that's it. And there's nothing more. And if there is more, then they think, I know me. I know me well. And if there is an afterlife, but if this is all there is, and if when it's over, then yeah, you do everything you can to preserve this life, and that's no great shakes. That's not unusual to want to preserve life. In fact, one of the things about life is that if you have it, you want to keep it and not end it. I'm talking about human life, but not only human life. Even non-human things that are alive do everything they can to preserve life. You see it in that fight or flight app built into all living things. You see it in animals. You see it in plants. The will to do anything to live, to remain a living being. Not wanting to die is an essential part of being alive. And the first time we see that in the life of Jesus is when Joseph takes the Holy Family to Egypt to get away from Herod, who wanted to kill Jesus. After that, several times in the New Testament, we see Jesus himself vacating a certain place. The Bible uses the word withdraw because his life was in danger. And the time for dying would come, but not yet. This for him was a time of living, so he withdrew to protect himself. That's a very human thing. So you know that virus that began in Wuhan, China, the one that spread through the world like wildfire, highly contagious. The East Coast hit harder, not so much the Midwest. 200 million Americans were killed by that virus. Out of about 205 million, it was called the Hong Kong flu. The year was 1969, and we were just distracted by many things, probably didn't even notice it. And a California group after that started to respond to that and other distractions with something called Project Proof. It's the idea that we use science to manage risk, like from a virus. That's kind of what's been going on here for the last 6 or 8 or 10 weeks. I Googled Project Proof, and you know I'm a pretty good Googler. Nothing came up. I think the group is not there or is morphed into something else, but the concept is certainly there. My doctor will tell you, will tell me that he's a risk manager and he should probably drop 20 pounds. And that's what we've been going through. Risk management. Trying to save lives by using science. You have to trust the science. So during the 1969 Hong Kong flu, which began in Wuhan, China, 200,000 Americans died. They shut down some selected things, but not like this. And I have a lot of thoughts about the shutdown. Probably the same kinds of thoughts as you, or different from you, or totally opposite from you. The science of shutting down or not, the science and how much to shut down is varied, and like all science, it's changing all the time. It was easy to say, stay home, save lives, and we did. Amazing. And then we found out that not all people are able to work from home. Most blue-collar jobs especially, you kind of have to be there. And then science told us that going to work is a good thing, no surprise there. And staying home and drifting off into poverty, the science told us, we know it's a bad thing, perhaps fatal, from suicide, drugs, skipped medical procedures, and the like. And there's even a number out there. For every number of unemployed people, you can expect a number of deaths, the science says. So maybe it's not so simple as staying home. Maybe staying home doesn't save us. So I used my brain, and it didn't take very long to come up with a list of people I know who died at home. Rainy died at home, and it wasn't from the thing. I know a lot of people have died at home. Yeah, but if you go out, you put other people in danger, and that should and does appeal to Christians, but nothing new there. Get behind the wheel. You may harm somebody or even kill somebody every time you leave the house. And it hasn't been that long ago that somebody was killed at work over in Loudoun. And accidents happen all the time, and even at home. I'm all for avoiding death, minimizing risk. I'll wear the mask, and we've all known for a long time to wash our hands. And when Satan invited Jesus to jump off of the temple to his certain death, Jesus declined, noting that it's a sin to tempt God. And I would define tempting God in these days as acting like there's nothing going on here. It's kind of the classic lose-lose. That happens in life, lose-lose. Whatever you do or don't do, people are going to die, and one day it will be each of our turns. And like you, I have thoughts about the shutdown and the like, but it's not my call. So did Luther, who had been there, done that. They had their plague back in his time. He has some things to say about it. They knew about mitigation, and they knew about social distancing, and they knew about extreme social distancing, not a new thing. When it comes to staying or going or staying in the house, Luther says, since it is generally true of Christians that few are strong and many are weak, one simply cannot place the same burden upon everyone. As for pastors, Luther says, quoting John 10:11, which is the verse that we left off at, we read 10, he quotes John and say where it says, the shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The pastor's not allowed to flee. Now he says you can get together and decide that one pastor will take care of the other, everybody's sheep, while the other shepherds leave, but you need to take care of the sheep during these times. He says that we ought to commend ourselves to God. And that's kind of a no duh for us Christians, but I don't hear a lot of that these days, except in church and stuff. Commit yourself to God. He'll watch over you. I also don't hear that we should recognize our hardships as a chastisement from God and also something that tests our faith and strengthens our faith by that tempting. I guess that's why we come to church, to hear those things we don't hear out there, and not all shepherds are the same. And Luther continues, speaking of Satan, if you can terrorize, Christ can strengthen me. If you can kill, Christ can give life. If you have poison in your fangs, Christ has far greater medicine. Should not my dear Christ, with all his precepts, his kindness, and all his encouragement, be more important in my spirit than you, roguish devil, with your false terrors in my weak flesh? God forbid, get away, devil. And then he finishes by talking about those who are too rash, recklessly tempting God. He says, Beware lest he become a suicide in God's eyes. The person who acts like nothing's going on, strong words, beware lest he become a suicide in God's eyes. So what does Jesus mean when he talks about the abundant life? Well, clearly, he's not talking about this life. In this life, everybody dies. And before you die, you will have suffering and hardship. It's one of the reasons why the Europeans refuse to procreate. In a nutshell, life is hard. And all your life, you know how it's going to end. That and children are expensive and time-consuming. That and saving the planet. And is that a God complex or what? The abundant life he's talking about here is the continuation of this life from this planet to heaven, which is much better than any planet. Later on, in John, he will compare life here to the pain of labor and childbirth and compare heaven to the joys of beholding a newborn life. Us, we have no fear of death because he has overcome death with his life, and that new life is ours. We have been born from above in holy baptism. Not that all this life is doom, gloom, and sickness. It's not. Things are good sometimes. He painstakingly and deliberately spent 5 days crafting this wondrous creation. Now on the sixth day, he placed man here, his highest creation, and the earth and all that is on and in it is here for us to use and to enjoy and to take care of. Most importantly, we live these lives knowing our identity. He is our Father, we are his children, and he loves us dearly. And that never changes. God never changes. Viruses, they're always changing. The science invoked to deal with them is always changing. So I went to Natural Grocers last week. They had my eggs. And looking around, I kind of got a glimpse of things returning to normal. Yeah, getting back to normal. Normal, where everything around us is changing all the time. That's normal. And maybe next winter, there'll be another virus. Everything around us is changing all the time. In the midst of change, God never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He can, and he did save you. Keep trusting in him. Amen. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.